Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. That one says beholding the evil and the good. Goes both ways. Somebody say every place. You can't go anywhere without God seeing you there. You can't experience anything without God knowing it. With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to minister seen by God. Seen by God. I want you to pray right now, if you would. Ask the Lord to help you understand His word today. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you so much for your people, God, that are here, Lord, to receive your word. God, I pray you give us holy, divine understanding today so that we can respond to your word like you would have us to, oh God. We pray that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Since the beginning of time, people have tried to understand, even describe and define God. There's so many examples of this all throughout history. Moses opened the book of Genesis by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's something very unique about this word that he used for God. Because the reality is, God, G-O-D, is not his name. That's not his name. But we got to get what he's doing. Moses is inspired by God to write this verse. And let me tell you, anything in the Bible that has a unique detail to it, you need to pay attention to it. God's wanting to send a message. And so Moses uses a Hebrew word that we would pronounce Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. Now, there is not a word in the English language like this word. Because when I describe it to you in just a minute, it's going to seem a little weird to you. It is a plural word used to describe a singular thing. Let me listen, y'all, I got to break stuff down for me to understand it. And so I had to look at this word a little bit deeper. We have the word deer. D-E-E-R. Last night, we were coming back from Yale Lake. Beautiful evening out there. Coming back, there's a deer on the side of the road. And I said, babe, there's a deer. Now, if I would have seen 20 of them, I would have said, hey, honey, there's a bunch of deer. It's the same word. There's no S on it there. There's no S on that one. The word deer is plural or singular depending on how you use it. The way you use that word tells you whether or not it's singular or plural. Okay? Now, let's imagine that I'm driving down the road and I look over into a field and there's one singular tree in that field. I would say something like, hey, look and see that tree over there. Yeah, it's a tree. What if I would drive by there and brother, what if I said, hey, look at that trees. You're like, that boy's from Arkansas or something. I don't know. This is... Don't get me on St. Joe now. I know where you're from. If you use that word like that, people are going to look at you funny because we don't have words that do that. If you put an S on it, that's definitely plural. But even if you've got the word like deer, it's singular or plural. This word Elohim is always plural. It's just, when you say there's God, it is literally the same grammatical style as saying, look at that trees, when there's one tree there. See, this doesn't work in our English language. That's why we have such a hard time with this. But let me help you out here. The reason Moses did this, it was not to say that there's a bunch of gods up there. He wasn't saying there's multiple persons up there. What he was doing was using one word to send the message that God not only creates, but he's going to do a bunch of other stuff. It's about describing all of the characteristics and abilities of God. And it's amazing how that works like that. But what happens here is we find in Scripture that as you study the Old Testament, there are people who are trying to define and describe God, and so they give him different names. Now, there's one time in the Old Testament, it's in the book of Isaiah, where God tells Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When we see that in the Bible, all caps, that is the translation of that is Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existing one. The only wise God. The almighty God. When we say Jehovah, there's no question about who we're talking about. Because if you just said God, there's a lot of religions that try to create gods. But when you say Jehovah, now we know who we're talking about. Right? Now, what happens here is when people would have different interactions with God, they would expand Jehovah because they wanted to identify how God was interacting with them. Let me give you some examples here. There was time in the Old Testament where he was referred to as Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Jehovah Rapha. God is my healer. And so how he was interacting with people would kind of help identify him to them. I know God as my peace speaker. I know God as my healer. And so they would use hyphenated words like that. We even get into the New Testament. And we're so quick to say Jesus. And Jesus just sounds like such a normal, kind of name in there. But the reality is for those people, it was J-E hyphen S-U-S. J-E is abbreviation for Jehovah. S-U-S is the abbreviation for Yasha. Jehovah Yasha, which means God is my salvation. Yes, he's the healer. Yes, he's the peace speaker. But now he's my Savior. So when you see Jesus, this is God now as Savior. It's a beautiful way that the Bible uses to try to help us understand God. Now, there's a couple stories I want to take you through here in the Old Testament. We go back to Abraham, the father of faith. And Abraham had quite the unique experience. Abraham, was walking with God and trusting God. And, he and his wife struggled to have any children. And God came down and he said, oh, by the way, you're going to be the father of many nations. And he's like, I don't even have one kid. How am I going to have a bunch of them if you can't even have one? And God says, well, if you'll just trust me. And finally, we understand that Sarah, his wife, finally had a son by the name of Isaac. And then God did something that just doesn't make sense. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to go up to the mountain and I want you to worship me with a sacrifice. And at that point, I'm sure Abraham's thinking, deal, that's easy. Let's go. We're going to church. And God says, oh, by the way, The sacrifice is going to be your son, Isaac. Oh, wait a minute, God. We fasted and prayed for this promise, and we finally got the promise. And what are you doing? You're trying to what Abraham didn't know, it was a test. And so, you know, he gets the crew together. He's like, all right, we're going to the mountain. And Isaac now he's pretty perceptive, you know. Isaac's like, wait, hold on, Dad. I see the wood, and I see the fire. I don't see the sacrifice. I'm not seeing any sheep with us here. And Abraham, at that moment, does not tell him the full story. His response to him was, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Which that preaches. Whew. Get to the New Testament. Anyway. And so Isaac, he's like, all right, Dad, we're cool. And we go up the mountain, and then we get up the mountain, and Abraham's like, okay, Isaac, there's a little more to the story. See what happened was, God wants you to be the sacrifice. Now, y'all, we can talk about Abraham's faith all day long, but can we please talk about Isaac's faith? Because Isaac was the one that actually got on the altar. And from everything I can tell, he didn't go kicking and screaming. He somehow trusted Dad had a word. And so he gets on the altar. Abraham, in full obedience, raises the knife. And the angel of the Lord goes, time out. And they look over, and caught in the bushes was a ram. And don't you know, Isaac had himself a shouting fit. Get me out of here. I'm coming off this altar. And they go over and they get that ram and they prepare it for the sacrifice. And God inspires Abraham in that moment. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22, verse number 14. Abraham names the place in honor of God, but not just anything about God, how God interacted with him. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Okay, here's your Bible quiz for the day. What does the word Jireh mean? Provider. We've been taught that it means provider, which technically is not wrong, but it's not as right as it can be. You ready for this? You taking notes there, sis? You got right there. All right. Can we go back to that verse, please? In the mount of God, it shall be seen. The word Jireh in its root meaning is to see. Okay? Now, I get it. He provided the ram. But that's not exactly what Abraham said, though. Abraham said, it shall be seen. God is my seer. Now, I'm going to break this down. There's a Hebrew phrase that was used to describe this. And I'm going to try to do it for you. And I want you to notice how I say this. Because a lot of it is based on how you say it. I want you to think about, when I say this, I'm going to give you a phrase. When I said, I want you to think about the tone I said it in. Almost even the, I don't want to say attitude, but the spirit with which I say it. Are you ready? This is what it is. He'll see to it. Did y'all catch it? Now we got this situation and we need God to take over. Yeah, he'll see to it. Just chill, man. He'll see to it. Now listen, we're great at being Americans, right? Now listen, Americans are very westernized. We're about materialism. We like stuff. We pay money every month just to have a place to stick our stuff. These people that own these storage container making millions of people who just have stuff. I heard of a church that had a stuff sale for missions. They just said, listen, we ain't touched that stuff in 6 years. We just gonna bring it, sell it, give all the money to missions. They raised over $100,000. And none of that was a sacrifice. It was just stuff. They buy you a new building with stuff. It's stuff sales, yeah. I got to get back on track here. When we hear the Lord is our provider, we are real quick to think in terms of stuff. We think in money. But what about situations? What about scenarios where you don't get stuff, but you need an answer? Okay? What about a couple years ago, I was at a conference and there was a missionary couple there, and it was a younger couple, and I had no idea who they were. I'd never seen them before. I didn't know what country they were missionaries to. But, you know, it was a typical service, you know, go pray for someone. And so I just walked up behind them and I put my hands on their back and I was praying, God bless these missionaries. And while I was praying, I saw the strangest thing. I saw a man. I could tell he was some kind of businessman or government man or something like that. He was sitting at a desk. Y'all, I'm just praying for people. And I'm seeing this guy sitting at a desk, and he's holding some papers, and he's kind of frustrated. And finally he goes, signs his name, and then just hands them off. But I could tell he didn't want to do it. And so I stopped the missionary couple. I said, wait, sir, I got a question for you. I just saw the strangest thing. When I was praying for you, and I described it to him, I saw a man, and he was like a businessman, a government man, something, and he was holding some papers, and he was frustrated, and finally he just signed it and handed it off. They start bawling their eyes out. He said, we have been waiting to get to the country of our calling. Our papers are at the embassy right now, and they won't sign them because we're Christian. He said, they've been dealing with this guy over there, and he's so frustrated and everything. And I said, I'm telling you right now, God's going to see to it. That man's going to sign them papers. It was about 2 weeks later, I get an email from that missionary. You're not going to believe this. He decided, you know what, just whatever, I'll sign it. It played out exactly how the Lord showed it to me. Yes. Now, you can't put a dollar sign on that. You can't put stuff in a storage building off that. That's one of those things where God had to see to it that something was worked out. I'm telling you, we serve Jehovah Jireh, the God that'll see to it whatever the need is. Just turn and look at somebody and go, He'll see to it. Maybe, I just felt something here. Maybe he would see to it quicker if you'd get your hands off it. There was a B3 organ just kicked in right there. Did you get that? Somebody got to hear that word. Maybe he could work if you'd get it all over to him. Now, you're stomping on my toes with that sugar stuff this morning, so I'm going to come over. No. That was a good word, sis. Good word. What could he see to if we'd let him? Because here's the reality of it. There's another story that kind of shows us, well, we can really make a mess of things when we don't let God do his thing. Because we're real good at telling God how he should do things. When we pray, a lot of times it's not a request, it's like a command. It's like, God, now I am the counselor and I'm going to tell you what my wife really needs. And God's going, well, first thing she needs is for the husband to start loving her and supporting her and forgiving her. Anyway, that's another story. I don't know. I felt like I was walking somewhere right there. The reality is this. We see things through circumstantial vision. Right. the circumstances that we're going through can cloud our vision. We try to see the end of a thing through what we're in. And the circumstances can mess with our thinking. But there's this thing about God, and I did this study, and I found this. There's a reference to it in the Old Testament, and we're not going to go there because it'd take me an hour to go all through it. I'll just give you the summary of it. God has, it's a big $5 word. Get ready. I had to look it up. Circumferential vision. That deer I was talking about, you notice how deer, their eyes are kind of on the side of their head? You ever tried to sneak up on a rabbit? Rabbits have eyes on the side of their head. Fish have eyes on the side of their head. What does that do for them? God created them with that so they could see almost 360 degrees. Where did God get the idea that an animal should have that? Because he has that. Now, I'm not saying God's got eyes on the side of his head. But I know some of you women have eyes in the back of your head. Like, as soon as you become a mama, something happens. Right? God has the ability to see all things in all directions, highs, lows, lefts, rights, wherever.
And we can see through walls.
Yes. Here's what else God saw. God saw the ram coming up the backside of the mountain when Isaac's still over here questioning the sacrifice. You can't see the backside of your mountain. You don't know what blessing God is calling up to meet you at the point of your obedience. It's amazing what God can do with that, though. Because when we look at our circumstances, we mess things up. And I'm going to go back to Abraham and Sarah to prove it. Because before Isaac was born, Sarah just got frustrated. Older lady, she said, I can't have kids anymore. I'm past that. Quit talking about this promise of me having a baby, Abraham. You know it was. They're just real people, y'all. And she says, now this is their culture, obviously not ours. She said, why don't you take my handmaiden, my servant, and she can have your child. And because she's mine, then the child is technically mine. And so sure enough, Abraham and Hagar conceive. Hagar becomes pregnant. And Sarah gets jealous. She's tried to force a promise. And God's like, that's not what I said. And her emotions rise up. And she tells Abraham, kick Hagar out. And she kicks this young lady out the door, pregnant, broke, nothing to her name. Hear me. Someone else made a decision, and now you're the victim of a circumstance that you didn't bring on yourself. And here this young lady is wandering around in a wilderness. And it says she comes to a place where there was a spring in the wilderness. And if I can just kind of imagine what this poor thing is thinking. She has no family, no friends. She doesn't even have a cell phone to call for help. She's got nothing. All she has is a spring in the middle of nowhere. Somebody needs to hear me right now. There are times in life where other people's decisions can bring about pain that you are forced to deal with. God knows that. I want you to see what happens here. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. an angel shows up where she's at. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. God heard you. Me? I just got kicked out of the house of the man of God. How? I just got, fill in the blank. This young lady is literally left to die with nothing. But this angel shows up. Said, God heard your prayer. Look at verse 13. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? She's had an unbelievable experience in the middle of nowhere. Verse 14. So that well was named Be'er Laha Roi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. You take that word, Be'er Le'er Rohi, and you go back to the other verse. It said, surely this is the God that sees me. It translates this simply, El Rohi. The El refers to Elohim. The God sees me. I love how it says, and she used another name. She said, I've heard this name used and I've heard that name used, but now God has interacted with me in a way that I've not heard of before. I feel in the Holy Ghost to tell somebody, God is about to interact with you in a way you never imagined before. He's about to walk in areas you referred to behind those closet doors and heal some things that you thought, no, I got this. Because he knows what you need to walk in total victory. You've been coming to church and you've been faithful and you've been worshiping. And if somebody else was to look over at you, they would think, oh, she must have it all together. But what they don't see is somewhere deep down inside, someone else in your past had made decisions. And God says, I want to heal that. Yes, God wants to save us. But he also wants to come heal broken hearts. And in this moment right here, here is this little young lady in a horrific situation, but has encountered a level of God that she didn't even know existed. And I love that last part. Remember what I said about details? It says there, it is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Well, y'all know I had to go digging. What does this mean? God led her to a place. Kadesh means the sanctuary. Bered means the hailstorm. It was a place that had been destroyed by a hailstorm. What she found was an oasis between the storm and the sanctuary. There was a time in your life when the storm was so real, that hailstorm people making decisions that just pelted you. And yeah, there's times where you come to church, and when you're at church, you're at the sanctuary, and yes, it's wonderful, and the music is there, and the worship is there, and everything is there. But what about Thursday? What about when you're not at church? When you are at home, and or you're driving down the road, and you're by yourself, and you're in that place that we could describe as between the storm and the sanctuary. Yes. I've come to tell you that the God that sees you has a special place. A spring in the wilderness. That somehow with joy we can draw waters, Isaiah said, out of the wells of salvation. Somehow between the thing that broke me and the place where I have a little bit of peace once or twice a week, I can find the God that sees me. I don't have to do every day by myself. Somewhere between the storm and the sanctuary. Brother, I have preached this message, I don't know, maybe 3 times, 4 times. This morning, the Lord showed me Kadesh and Barnea. I've never preached that part before. I can assure you, I'm going to go preach between the storm and the sanctuary now. But that is fresh bread for y'all. Because what it means is God sees where you're living. God wants you to know there's a special place for you and Him. And it may not be surrounded by folks from the church. It could be right there in your bedroom. I'm going to fast forward this message now. 2021, I was in New Jersey. I was there as part of my job. I work for the United Pentecostal Church Organization. I'm the president of what we call the Church Loan Fund. I used to be a banker, and then I was a pastor, and now I'm the banker for pastors. Only God can work that kind of stuff out. I didn't go to Bible school. I have a degree in banking. Like, how boring can that be? Okay. I went to this place because we were going to do a loan for a church, and it was a really weird situation. This church was going to be losing their facility because it had a Christian school in it, and it was just kind of a, I don't know, I just got a nudge from the Holy Ghost to tell this part. This is, okay. The reason they were having to lose that thing, because across the street, there was a facility that manufactured CBD oil had moved in. And they found in their city ordinance that it was illegal to have marijuana plants within 150 yards of a school. The church had a school right across the street. I helped this pastor come up with a plan. He went and negotiated with the mayor. The city gave him $120,000 to relocate the school. It was a miracle. Well, instead of just using that money to relocate the school, I said, why don't you pray and ask God if He wants you to relocate the whole church? In the next town over, there was the city's art museum had went out of business. And the mayor calls and says, I can get you a really good deal on that building. It's worth $3 million. I think we can get it for $300,000. And they got it. We just did another loan for that man because he's got to build a sanctuary because they've doubled in size. Thank you, Jesus. It's unbelievable. But let me take you back though. So the first town where the original church was, he put me in a hotel there. And on Saturday night, he came by, he picked me up,
And he said, I'm going to take you over to the next town there, and we're going to go see the property and everything. And as we're driving, you know, like any good pastor, he's, you know, the tour guide. You know, on your left, you'll see, this is where we did it. And on your right, and that restaurant's really good. And that's the best coffee in town. And, you know, and we're just going, and it's a fun conversation. You know, we're just driving down the road. We get to the city limit sign. And as we pass that sign, I immediately begin hearing a lady wailing in prayer. I'm talking this deep, painful crying. And it was, I mean, it's just like, what is that? And I kind of can tell what direction it's coming from. And I'm like, what is going on? And in that instant, the Lord took me into a vision. And in that vision, I was standing in a hallway. And I was standing in front of this door, a bedroom door that was cracked open. And I could see in there, there was a young girl, probably 12, 13, 14 years old, sitting on a bed with a very flowery dress on. And she was crying. And the sound I was hearing was coming from down the hallway, another bedroom. Or so I thought it was a bedroom. And as the door begins to open, and in the vision, I walk to the edge of the door, and I see the mother on the ground praying. What I also see in there is over to the side, I saw an antique kind of roll-top desk. I saw a bookshelf. And I noticed that the walls were this really unique green color. I put all that in ChatGPT, and this is what it gave me. It's pretty accurate. One of the things, though, that ChatGPT couldn't do is I noticed the lady was, she looked to be an ethnic, have an ethnic background that I wasn't really familiar with. I knew she wasn't white. But I really couldn't tell. She had a very unique hairdo. I can't even begin to describe it. It was cool. I'll just put it that way. But it was really unique. Now, here's what I've learned is when God gives me visions, I got to pay attention to every detail. And so I'm trying to take note of this. And then the Lord lets me understand what she's praying about. I can hear every word of it. She's praying for her daughter who had been molested by the stepdad. I'm hearing all this. And I'm feeling the brokenness. And then I hear the voice of God say this, tell her I see her and I hear her. And in the vision, I start to step into the room and the vision stops. I'm in the truck. We're pulling in the church parking lot. The pastor's still talking. I have no idea what the guy was saying the whole time. I've told him about it later, and he was like, bro, I was telling you everything about this city. I said, yeah, I didn't hear a word you said. And all I can think is, how am I going to find this lady? I'm going to tell that woman, and I could clearly recognize her and her daughter. Okay, so the next morning I go to church, and the Lord had given me a message, you know, already about Hagar, the God that sees you. So I already kind of had that. And so I preach a message about that, somewhat similar to this one, not exactly, but, you know, I'm preaching that. And the whole time I'm looking around, you know, there's over 100 people here, and I'm trying to, like, where is she? Is she here? I don't see her. Didn't see her. I get to the end of the message, and the Lord prompts me to tell the vision, but don't share a lot of details. And so I'm trying to be very, you know, respectful, but yet I'm trying to convey what I was seeing. And I walk over here, and I turned, and when I looked 8 rows back, she was sitting there with her daughter. The daughter was wearing that same dress. The woman had that hairdo. Y'all, I was shocked. I mean, I've seen a lot of visions, and I've had a lot of stuff happen, but that one was different. And I'm walking over here, and I'm trying to figure out, and I'm like, okay, don't make eye contact. I don't want to embarrass this lady. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, that's really her. That's the daughter. And while I'm thinking all this, I'm still trying to preach, too, you know. And when I got over here and I looked back, she had got up with her daughter hand in hand and had walked up to the front, lifted their hands, and I watched God bless them in a way I can't even begin to describe. It was the most beautiful prayer scene. I don't know what, how to describe it. It was amazing. But when she did that and people got up to come up with her, the whole place, I didn't even get to the altar call. People just started coming up and praying, and I kept looking over there and people were praying, but I was praying with other people. It was beautiful. The way God ministered to people at the point of their need. And it was one of those, you know, back in the day, we would call it a lingering spirit. You know, it was time in the altar and it just got quiet and it was just peaceful and beautiful and like nobody was in a rush to go eat and just, Pastor's wife come over and got me and she said, this lady would like to talk to you. I said, okay, so I go over there and the lady says, preacher, I think I'm the lady you saw in your vision. I said, oh, I know you are. I said, I saw you. I saw your hairdo. Really? You know, it's like, I saw your hairdo. I saw your daughter. She was wearing that dress. I said, man, I got a question for you. Let me ask you a question here. At the, there's a hallway and there's a door where your daughter is. And then down the hallway, it used to be a bedroom, but you've turned it into a prayer room. And when you walk in, there's like an antique kind of desk sitting there. And there's a little corner kind of bookshelf thing. And then the walls. And she's like, yeah. That's amazing. You saw this. And I said, wait. Are the walls green? Y'all, remember, it's quiet. I don't remember her daughter's name. I'm just going to say Emily. She goes, Emily, come here. Poor little Emily. Embarrassed, scared. She's kind of like, you know, she comes over there. She said, tell the preacher what you call my prayer room. And Emily goes, you mean the green room? Folks, God sees every detail. You will never convince me that he doesn't know everything about you. Even what you don't want him to know. Or maybe it's an area where, okay, if God knows, that's okay. But nobody else. Because that pain hurts too bad. And you've done a great job, you know, coming this far and being able to hide those things. But can I tell you the grace of God can work in ways and heal and restore. Can I tell you, it is so amazing. I've kept up with them. That lady and her daughter, not only did God just totally bless them in the Holy Ghost, they were able to get into professional counseling that really helped them. And now they're doing amazing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here's the reality of it. The lady told me there, her ex-husband had just been sent to prison for molesting the stepdaughter and some of the nieces. Y'all, that's stuff we don't want to talk about. It's too painful to understand. But God says, yeah, it happened years ago. The hailstorm happened back then. And for this sweet lady, she had found an oasis.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you a word of hope today. If God sees you in it, he's going to see you through it.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. God sees you in it. He can see you through it. Because he's the only one that has the vision to know the path you need to take to get you to a place of peace and victory. But we have to submit ourselves to him. I get it. It's painful opening up the closets. Brother, I tell this story. And this next little part, I've got to share it. My wife Yesterday we were leaving the facility there in Salem. And she said, "Man, that couple that served us meals every night, they're just the neatest people. This couple right here." And Kelby said, "That sweet lady has the spirit of Renee on her." Now, y'all don't know who Renee is. We pastored for 9 years in Sykeston, Missouri. I'd found out that there was a backslidden preacher's son that lived a couple streets over. And I was determined I was going to get that guy back in church. First door I ever knocked in Sykeston, I knocked on that door. I could see him sitting at his kitchen table. One of his youngins come to the door. I said, "Yeah, I'd like to." His nickname was Tanker. Love Tanker. Love Tanker. He was one of those guys that told me, he said, "Pastor, I'd been to jail before. I'll go to jail for you now." I was like, "Bring it on," you know. I see Tanker sitting there. I said, "Will you tell Tanker that the new pastor of the Pentecostal church wants to meet him? I want to invite him to church." And the son said this, "He's not here right now." And so I did what, you know, the right thing to do. Cleared my throat. And I said, "You tell your dad that the new preacher at the Pentecostal church is here, and I want to see him in church." This was Tanker sitting at the table. I could see him chuckling. 2 weeks he didn't show up. I went back, knocked on the door. Guess what? Joker's sitting at the table again. His daughter comes to the door that time. I said, "Yeah, my name's Rick Lovell. I want to meet your dad." "He's not here." I could see that joker sitting in there. I did it again. "Well, you tell your dad that I'm going to keep coming back until he shows up at church." And he's just chuckling and she's smiling. She goes, "Oh, I think he knows." It's a couple weeks after that. I had a guest speaker come to church. Jared. Jared had been engaged, and his fiance, 6 weeks before their marriage, died of a sudden heart attack. It was a painful, painful situation for him. But God had healed him and done a miracle in his heart and his mind and his spirit. And he had called me and told me that God had given him a message called, "Don't let your dysfunction define you." So I had Brother Jared come preach that message. Little did I know that that was the Sunday where Tanker, he wasn't going to show up, but he sent his wife and all the kids. So here comes Renee into the church. And Renee comes in with all their kids, 3 teenagers and a little baby. And Brother Jared, man, he just gets to doing his thing. And Brother Jared's one of them wild ones, right? I mean, he's just all about it. And people are standing up there towards the end and praying. And I look back and the whole family just standing there. I mean, they are white knuckle locked onto the pew in front of them. I said, "Brother Jared, go back there and pray with them." Brother Jared walks back there. The oldest boy standing there at the end. He said, "God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost." Lays his hand on his forehead. That young man, God filled him instantly with the Holy Ghost. He went to the next one. "Young man, your name's Richard." "Yes, Richard, God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost." "Richie," God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Goes to the next one. Goes to Antonia, the sister. Sister's standing there like this. He said, "Do you want the Holy Ghost?" "Yes." He said, "Have you repented of your sins?" "Yes." "Raise your hand." She raised it. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. About that time, Renee grabs the little one to turn out of the pew. And Brother Jared goes, "Come here, sis." Now, you got to know, Brother Jared was only about 25, 26 years old. Sister Renee turns around. There was somebody else there, said, "Would you like for me to take the baby?" Sure. Sister Renee stood there, tears streaming down her face. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. They all got the Holy Ghost that morning. Renee came to meet with me and Kelby. It was a struggle for her husband, and it was in and out and all kinds of stuff. She said, "Pastor, I don't believe God can answer all my prayers." I said, "Well, why not?" We get to digging into it. And I said, "Well, sister, you have faith that God can answer your prayer for other people, but not for you." I said, that's because Somebody in your life has convinced you that you're not worth it. She starts crying. She began to tell us, and I'm going to fast forward now. From the age of 3 to 13, she was raped every week by her grandfather and 3 uncles. Her first husband abused her, beat her. This poor lady, she was right at 40 years old. Just a broken shell of a woman. Dropped out of high school at 15 years old because she had had one of her sons there. Never finished her schooling. We began to meet with her. I began to teach her about forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, what it is, what it means, what it's not. Going through all that stuff. We went through a season of prayer and fasting. And one day, we did this cool thing. We had a month of prayer and fasting. It was faith-filled February, we called it. And I'd got one of those big old flip charts, the sticky note kind of things, the big ones. And I had people writing testimonies on them. And we lined the walls of the church with all those testimonies. It was so cool. People walk in and be like, what in the world is this? And then they walk up to it, and it was, God healed my son of Crohn's disease. 19 years old, totally delivered of Crohn's disease.
Thank God.
God delivered me from breast cancer. God did this, God did that. All these signs all over the walls. One day I came in and I noticed a new one hanging on the wall. And when I walked up to that one, what was different about it, it had tear stains all over it. There was no name signed to it. No name at all. But I knew who it was. I said, babe, call Renee. I said, Renee, I see you've been up to the church. Yes, sir. How do you know? I said, there's a new testimony on the wall. How do you know that's mine? Come on. She came up to the church. I said, you got to explain this. She had came to the church that morning. She said, I was tired of hearing all these other testimonies. I wanted my healing. She said, and I went and got that flip chart. I laid it on here, the floor by the altar, and I got down here with it. I said, God, I'm not getting up till I'm healed. She prayed for 3 hours. She said, stuff started breaking out of me. And she got up completely healed. She had went from hating those men to praying for them. How do you do that? God began to work in her. We paid the cost for her to go take her what do they call it, GED test, the whatever that high school equivalent test was. She aced it. She got a call from the college. They offered her a scholarship. She went and got a certification. Then she got a second certification as a crisis counselor. She's now spoken at a ladies' retreat. She's the prayer warrior of the church. She's now the church secretary. She's the one I would send to the hospital to pray for people, because when she prayed, they'd get healed. It was amazing. People meet Sister Renee and they're like, how can this lady be so full of joy with all she's went through? It's because she found an oasis. She found a place where her and God could have an experience. Seen by God. I don't know what your situation here is, but I'm telling you this. There's so much healing in this room right now. Sister, when Kelby told me that you had the spirit of Renee, it's a spirit of peace that only comes because God does work. And stuff. She felt it. You have that same peace emanating from you. But it's not a peace you did. Because there was a day when the hailstorm was happening. There's no way peace was going to happen there. But now look at you. Anybody here love this lady? It's remarkable. What can happen when we find the oasis? Here's what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. Some of y'all are sitting in your oasis, but you've been so blinded by your circumstances, you couldn't see it. But right now, with a surrender to God, I want to teach you one last thing real quick. This will be quick. I want to teach you how to take on a posture of receiving. Receiving love. Receiving peace. Receiving joy. Receiving the Holy Ghost. This, look at me closely. If I do this, that's an expression of hiding. But if I do this, it's a posture of receiving. Lord, you know what I need more than I do. And I surrender myself to you right now. God wants to step into situations right now and heal in ways that you never thought you could be healed in. Please understand, you've stepped not only into a sanctuary, but you found your oasis. This is the place of healing. A place of worship and prayer is always a place of healing. Can we lift our voices right now? Lift your hands right now. If you want to come to the front to pray, if you want to come to an altar, you can do that. If you want to pray right where you're at, you can do that. Right now, Jesus is in this place to meet you at the point of your need. He's bringing healing and restoration and peace and joy that's beyond understanding right now.